I would encourage you to go back and listen to those, because I think they'll provide a necessary framework for some of what we're going to talk about this morning. As we open the New Testament and think about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it gets a little bit complicated, because the New Testament writers often use the same language to talk about different things. And that is in no way a criticism of the inspired writers. They're not communicating with a lack of precision in any sense, but they are helping us link things together. The problem comes when we see the same thing in different contexts and we don't give adequate attention to the context itself. And so we may conflate things that are not the same. I think an example might be helpful. In John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and they run out of wine, as you know, and his mother says, and I'm going to adopt the language here a little bit to highlight the similarities. His mother says to the deacons, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Well, you probably got servants or slaves or something like that in your translation. But in the original language, it says deacons. Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." Well, we know that the deacons in John 2 and the deacons in Philippians 1:1 are not the same thing. In one case, it's household servants. In the other case, it is men who are serving the church. And so those are very different things. Well, how do we know that? Well, context. Context makes meaning. And so just because the same term is used or the same language is used does not necessarily mean the same things being talked about. You have to let context determine that. And so we're going to be trying to pay close attention to the context of these passages and see if we can see some distinctions as we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we will see that terminology is used in a couple of different ways, at least. And so, in the previous lessons, we have talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we understand that is God actually giving the Holy Spirit to His people. Peter says in Acts 5:32, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is thank you. There we go. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And that those kinds of statements just come up again and again and again in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" 1 Thessalonians 4:8, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you." And in 1 John 3:24, "The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." And so that idea is just hammered. We hear it from Peter, we hear it from Paul, we hear it from John, over and over again. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit that is spoken about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is in fact the presence of God with His people, both collectively and individually. But the New Testament also speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit in terms of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And there is a lengthy discussion of spiritual gifts in this sense in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. When you look at 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And he begins to unpack their use of spiritual gifts and the intended purpose of spiritual gifts. There is a switch on the side. Wow. It works really well now. And so we want to think about these spiritual gifts. And one of the things that we're going to see with these spiritual gifts is that they are temporal. The intent of spiritual gifts was temporal. They have a momentary purpose. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11, Paul says this: "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now let's pause here and think about what Paul is saying. Because many people equate the perfect with the coming of the Lord and the end of all things. But the thing that is in part, notice he says, if there is knowledge, it will be done away with, for we know in part. But when the perfect comes, what perfect what? Well, what was in part? Knowledge was partial, but when knowledge becomes perfect or complete, then these spiritual gifts will be done away with. And so they belong to, Paul tells us, they belong to the infancy of the church. That's the metaphor that he uses. I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And there are things as you grow up you don't need anymore. So, you know, Kentucky has got very stringent rules on how tall and how heavy a child has to be before they get out of a booster seat. You know, but when most people, by the time they are old enough to drive, aren't using a booster seat anymore. You know, they're no longer required to do that to be able to see over the dash to drive. A friend of mine's wife is like 5'2", and you know, I think in Kentucky probably technically she should have a booster seat, but she's able to do, you know, she's able to operate without that. She's able to drive. She's done away with childish things. But you don't need that anymore. And most people don't. They don't want them anymore. And so we understand that there are things that are put there to help us when we're children, but when we become adults, those things are no longer necessary. And that was the nature of spiritual gifts. You have to remember, they didn't come together in Corinth and get out their New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. At this point in things, you know, Thessalonians and maybe Galatians, depending on when you think that was written, and 1 Corinthians had been written, whether they had copies of all of that, certainly they had 1 Corinthians when they got it, but they don't have a New Testament at this point. There probably none of the Gospels have been written yet. And so what do they rely on? They rely on spiritual gifts for God to reveal himself through inspired men, particularly prophets, about what the will of God is. And until that has been revealed and written, it was a necessary part of the early part of the church. But Paul says those things are going to be done away with. They're going to be set aside. And so the intent of the gifts was for a time. It wasn't permanent. It fulfilled the task. The gifts confirmed the Word of God and revealed the Word of God. But once that's done, then it's done. And it's an accomplished fact. And so we have the words of the apostles and prophets. And we have those words confirmed to us by the witness of God himself. The means of conveying these gifts was also temporal. Okay, so you think about Acts chapter 8 in verses 14 through 18. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when they began laying their hands on them, they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And so the Spirit is bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And later we read, and if you go on down in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, you see that this is referred to as the gift of God. Later we read in 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, that when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." And so Timothy is told to use the spiritual gift that he's been given. It's not specified, but we do find out that he received it through the laying on of Paul's hands. Now there are some important distinctions that we want to make between the gift of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. Okay? So, there's a difference in the way that the gifts are bestowed. In Acts 2:38, the gift of the Spirit, that is God's presence in our midst, is unmediated and universal. That is, there is no human mediator. Who poured out the Spirit in Acts 2? Jesus did. We talked about that in Acts 2:32 and following, where Peter makes the point that Jesus is the one that is pouring out the Spirit, that has received the promise from the Father, is pouring out the Spirit. It's proof that he is on the throne, that he's raised from the dead. And so it's unmediated and it's universal. So if you look at Acts 2:39, it tells us who this gift is for. He says, "Therefore the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And so whoever is called to the Lord receives this promise. Now the gift of the Spirit that entails miracles, we know, is mediated through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8, 14 through 18. And it is not universal. It is limited to a few people. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 12 in this discussion of spiritual gifts, Paul asks a rhetorical question that is helpful here. He says, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire greater gifts. And then later on, he talks about how the ungifted might understand what's going on. And so not everybody had these miraculous spiritual gifts even in the first century. It was only those on whom the apostles had laid their hands and bestowed that through the Spirit. And so those kinds of miraculous gifts, even when they were going on, were limited and mediated. Whereas the gift of God's presence is unlimited and unmediated. We're in a class, so does that make sense? Is that clear as mud? Okay, good. Good, good, good. And the other thing I want to say, this is really interesting to me. This is an interesting aspect of this. Because we get really excited about, just as people today, we get really excited about miracles. And I suppose that's a good thing, but, you know, sometimes we will say, oh, if we only had miracles today, wouldn't that be great? And, you know, those people who think that miracles are still going on, man, it's all about the miracles. But if we look at the New Testament, what we find out is that even when the miracles were going on, it was never all about the miracles. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And so what's going on here is Jesus has given authority, power, to his disciples, and he sent them out to preach, his apostles. He sent them out to preach and to heal and to do all these things. And they come back and they tell him about how wonderful this is. And Jesus responds to that in Luke 10, 19, and he says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." They've been casting out demons and that sort of thing. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And so Jesus says, I understand you're excited about this stuff, but it's not about the fact that you can work miracles. That's not the big deal. The big deal is you're in the kingdom of God. That's the big deal. That's the important thing. These other things are a means to an end. They're not the end. It's not about getting power. And Paul hits this again and again when he's talking to the Corinthians. He asks that rhetorical question. He says, not everybody does that in 1 Corinthians 12, 29. And then he says, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And Paul says, look, you can do all these miracles? Great, I don't care. Do you love your brother? Because that's what matters. If you're not using what God has given you for the good of your brother, then I don't care how much you prophesy. I don't care what great things you do. If it's not motivated by doing good to your brothers and sisters in Christ, then it's worthless. You're putting all this emphasis on the exercise of power. I'm telling you, that's not where it's at. And, you know, I know I mentioned some of Lewis's fiction, but this is another insightful aspect of that story. So the representation of evil in the Narnia Chronicles is the White Witch, and she's got all this power. And what eventually is said is that her power is defeated by the deep magic. Well, what's the deep magic? Well, the deep magic was the fact that Aslan, the Christ figure in it, he he loved enough to sacrifice himself. And the deep magic was self-sacrificial love. It wasn't about power. It was about self-sacrificial love. And boy, Lewis really nailed it there, because that's exactly right. We don't, magic, man, that may not be the language we would use to talk about that, but that's really right. And that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 14, 5. He says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." What's the goal? It's the building up of the body of Christ. That's the goal. It's not about showing off some miraculous power or ability. You know, look at me, I can speak in tongues. You know, and if I were to stand up here and speak to you in Russian, and trust me, it'd be a lot shorter if I did. I only know like 4 or 5 words, but, you know, that wouldn't do anybody any good, I don't think. What would the point of that be? How is that helpful? The purpose, the goal of all of this is to build up the body of Christ as we collectively and individually grow up into the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4. So that's what it's about. That's the important thing. And it's miracles, yeah, they had their purpose. And, you know, they performed a function, and revelation, obviously, important part of that. But they're a means to an end, and that's all they ever were. Now, there's another sense, there's a final sense, in which we need to think about the gifts of the Spirit that really speaks to the end. And these are what I would refer to as the abiding gifts of the Spirit. We're going to flesh this out in the last couple of lessons a little bit more. But I want to look at this a minute and think about it, and then I'm hoping we're going to have some time for questions. But if you have a question, just don't wait. Just interrupt me. Just stick your hand up or say something. We're not in high school. Just say something. It's all good. But I want to think about these abiding gifts. Turn over to Romans 12 just a minute. Because this is a fascinating passage to me. And it really speaks to this idea about the supernatural gifts being a means to a greater end. So in Romans 12, 6, Paul says there, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, the first one is supernatural. A prophecy. That is someone who has the ability to speak the will of God. They are inspired. Not speak the will of God in the sense that, you know, they're reading it and forwarding it, but they are a direct conduit for God's revelation, like Moses or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or, you know, whoever, Paul or Peter. They are a direct conduit for God's revelation, or Luke or Mark, or, you know, whoever we want to think about in that way. And so that is, he doesn't use the term, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, but we know from 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, that prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? But look at everything else he talks about. He talks about service. He talks about teaching. He talks about exhortation. He talks about giving. He talks about leading. He talks about showing mercy. And all of the other gifts are character attributes that express themselves in behavior that reflects the activity of someone who has been conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? And so, all of those things are intended to be of service. And so what, the way this works is that the Spirit gave gifts as he saw fit. We really see all that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12. He's set the members in the body just as he chose. And he's gifted them as he chose. The Spirit has gifted them as he saw fit, according to the will of God. And they conveyed information that was intended to edify the church immediately and from that point forward. Okay, so immediately in the sense that, you know, they had prophets and who were speaking the word of God in the first century, and, you know, in the apostolic time. And there were people who were hearing that, and they're being changed by it, right? But the good thing is that revelation that was given through the apostles and the prophets was not only given orally, but it was written down. And so it still speaks. And it still speaks in order to make us the kind of people who teach and exhort and serve and give and lead and show mercy. It still impacts us and transforms us. And so the temporal gift was meant to affect gifts that keep on giving, because it was meant to transform our character. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's a passage we're going to spend a little more time with in a later lesson. I know at some point in this I'm going to have to quit saying that. Steve? Right.
Faith, hope, and love remain. The greatest is love. And these things we're seeing in Romans 12 is that as these abiding gifts are expressions of that love.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is very, very well said. And they're all intended to further edify. And that's the goal of the whole thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, so also since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Right, and I want to say this too. That's a collective responsibility. So we all edify. And Steve and I had a conversation last night. It's really really kind of made me think about something. And, you know, he was talking about a brother in Christ and who was just a real servant. You know, we see that here in Romans 12. He says, if service in his serving, and I think the idea of that, if service in his serving, what are they? The man who serves for the sake of being of service to others. That he serves because service is his goal. Well, I want to serve. Why do you want to serve? Because it's going to do somebody else some good. That's why. Isn't that obvious? There's no pretext to the service. The service is done for the sake of service. Right? And so I want to serve because it's service and it's going to do somebody some good. Okay? So, you know, Steve is talking about this guy and he's looking for opportunities to serve. Just constantly looking for opportunities to serve. And, you know, it wasn't a guy who did a lot of teaching and that sort of thing. Oh, but he doesn't really make this passage come to life. And so, you know, you can get up, and there's value to this. I mean, I hope there's value to this. You can get up and you can try and unpack what a passage means. And, you know, we teach and we do that, and that has value. But you see a guy who's out there doing it. And he's really giving an exposition on the text of Scripture with his deeds. And so somebody looks at that and they say, okay, now, in serving in his service, okay, I know what that means. I know what that, wow, that's a lot. I mean, it's just a few words in Romans 12, but this guy's whole life is taken up in serving other people and helping other people. Man, he's written the best commentary on that part of Romans 12 I've ever seen. That's amazing. This guy's a biblical scholar. And we say, well, you know, let's not get carried away. No, because that's a better exposition than talking about it. There's no doubt. Think about it. Just think about it. I like to spin wrenches once in a while. I'm no good at it, understand. But I like to try and fix things occasionally. And I've had a long line of motorcycles of questionable reliability. And you know, I've always got the service manual to try and fix whatever's broken. And I'll get that out. But I tell you, if I can find a YouTube video of somebody else doing it, and I can watch that, I'm watching the YouTube video, and I'm leaving the book on the shelf. Because I would rather see somebody actually do it than read about how to do it. Okay? So, isn't it wonderful when we can look around at our brethren and we can see the realization of God's Word in their life? And they're really explaining the Scriptures to us, not through some long-winded explanation like you've put up with all weekend, but just through them out there doing it. Boy, if that's not preaching the gospel, I don't know what is. I really don't. And those are the kind of gifts that abide. They last. You think about, just all kinds of things come to mind. I look at that passage in Philippians 2, do not look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. I think about that, and I think about my friend Tom. You know, he used to have a really bad sleep apnea, and he snored. I mean, he sounded like a sawmill. At full chat, it was bad. And he was somewhere with Sewell Hall. And don't tell this story, okay? Because I don't know if Sewell knows this. But he was somewhere with Sewell Hall, and Sewell had to speak the next morning. And so Tom stayed up all night. Because he didn't want to snore and keep Sewell from getting rest so he could teach. Never said a word about it. He just didn't sleep. And he didn't think about it either. He just put the interests of Brother Hall and the people who are going to be listening to him ahead of his own. Can't keep him up. That'd be crazy. I mean, I've read books about Philippians 2, but I've never seen a better explanation of it given in modern times than that. I mean, obviously Christ is the best explanation of putting others' interests before ourselves. The cross is the best, but man, that's the cross in action right there. And just, you know, we could talk about things like that. All of us could talk about things like that all day. We don't. We don't live our lives as Christians very long, hopefully, without being impacted. And so, the revelatory work of the Spirit is meant to bear fruit, and you see that in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those attributes of character that are attributes of character that belong to God, and his revelation is that he gave through these spiritual gifts were meant to reveal the Word of God, and then that impacts us, it changes us, it transforms us as we bear this fruit, and we show it, and it's so the gift keeps on giving. You see, it's not. I don't know. You know, if you, and I don't recommend this, okay, but if you read older liberal critical commentaries on Jonah, you know what they had trouble with? The thing that they doubted about the Jonah story? They didn't doubt that he got swallowed by a fish and spit out. That wasn't the hard part of the story. The part of the story they couldn't believe is a whole city full of people changed. Yeah, that's crazy talk. That never happened. Swallowed by a fish and spit out. Okay, I guess I could swallow that. But no. Oh, a whole city full of people changed? I don't think so. That's just not something we see in our experience. Right? I mean, okay, you know, we don't agree with them. I understand. But you can understand their skepticism about something like that. Because it's really easy. You look around and you think people just don't change. I want to ask you, what's a greater miracle? Okay, I'm going to use that word accommodatively for just a minute. Not precisely, but accommodatively, in more the modern sense. What's a greater miracle? Some guy speaking a language he never spoke before. That's miraculous in the biblical sense of the word. Or some guy who is a drunk and a womanizer and a liar, putting all that behind him and serving God. Teaching the word. I don't know. I think that's pretty incredible. And I wouldn't have believed it. I wouldn't have. But that's who I was. And that's who some of my friends were. Is the gospel that made this transformation in my life and yours. I don't, you know, we could quibble about whether that's a miracle or not. But in my experience, it's not too common. And it doesn't exist at all apart from the kingdom of God. And that's another kind of gift. Still, the Holy Spirit was given to us in part in order to reveal God to us. And that's what Jesus said. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Lord, why is the Holy Spirit coming? He's coming to teach. He's coming to teach. And he's coming to remind. Acts 2:17, it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. That's all about revelation. What's he coming to do? He's coming to reveal. What's he coming to reveal? God. And God's will. God's will for us. And he's coming to change us. He's coming to transform us. That is the purpose of revelation. And so, we got a few minutes here. Are there questions, thoughts, comments? Yes, sir.
I think
came out of her walk of faith and came in and seen on the 19th and what they did. And this man had to be able to walk in and see things that he was upset with him. And then you think about also a long time of the Spirit. Think about all the people back at 9/11, back at 9/11, what happened. The pastor they had to have to come together and do what they did. And have that Spirit come back, because I think it was the country needs now. To have that now, what they have been, probably they just want to come.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, we're... This is, we think about Jesus coming to the temple, obviously. We are the temple of the living God, and these, we are together. This is holy ground, and it needs to be given wholly and completely, given entirely to God. Yes, sir.
The thing that always impressed me is the impact of my life, my Christian walk, on my friends who several people have told me wouldn't have accepted it.
Right. Right. And that, I mean, that was from the get-go. I mean, why is Paul such a valuable tool in the kingdom? Well, because he was such a miserable wretch. I mean, he was hated and feared by Christians. He was hated and feared by Christians. And so, you know, nobody looked at Paul and said, well, yeah, I guess he's changed a little. I mean, wow, and that transformation, that really speaks. And there was just a young lady baptized where we are. And she was not very keen on church. Okay? And she'd had some bad experiences with people trying to ram the Bible down her throat in her family as a child and things that, you know, the truth had been weaponized and used as a club. And she just really, but she saw she was working with a Christian. And she saw this young lady, and she saw her faith and her peace and you know, her joy in the Lord. And she saw what this young lady had, and she said, you know, I just really want that. And so she came and she listened. She wasn't comfortable at all. I mean, she walked through the back door, and it was just all over. It's a proverbial cat in a room full of rocking chairs, you know. Everywhere she went, she saw something's come down on her, you know. And so she looked uneasy. But she stuck around, thanks to God. She stuck around and she heard the truth and she obeyed the gospel. But it's because she saw it before she heard. And so that's exactly right. Thank God for the work you're doing. Okay, I think are we at time? Time, so thank you, and we will carry on.